Supper, which is really why we come together on the first day of the week, to remember how Jesus died on the cross for our sins and to take that story with us throughout the week. But it's good to see everybody here today. I just wanted to say it's nice to see everyone. Hope everybody's doing well. This morning is kind of surprising. Three frequent visitors, but we haven't seen for a while. David, Alita, and Lewis. Glad to have y'all join us today, and it's nice to be able to worship with you this morning. As you can see there, we're going to be talking about appreciating the cross. And actually, I want to spend several weeks on this passage in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 9 through 26. But the topic we're going to be thinking about in each of these lessons is this idea of appreciating the cross. And I actually want to begin with a verse that's not in that particular context. Maybe one of the best well-known verses in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the point I want to make, kind of building off of that verse, is I wonder if we really appreciate, first of all, how serious our sin is. The wages of sin is death. Do we really understand how serious it is when we have committed sin against God? And if we are guilty of that sin, what it means to say the wages of sin is death? Number two, do we really appreciate this gift that God has given to us? I really believe, and I want to make this point as we study these lessons, that we probably don't appreciate what a serious and horrible thing it is to have committed sin against God, and especially to be lost in sin, but nor do we probably appreciate what a wonderful gift that God has given to us. I think we could say our sin is far worse than we likely think, but also I believe the gift of God is probably far greater than we sometimes think. And so those will be the thoughts that we'll try to develop as we talk about really appreciating the cross of Jesus. Because that's really what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so if you really want to get a lot out of this study, go home, study Romans 3, verses 9 through 26, because we'll be referring to it several times the next few weeks. But what I want to do this morning is go back into chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and look at a paragraph that some have called the most depressing paragraph in all of the Bible. And I think they call it that for good reason. Let's look at it. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now you can see why that is called the most depressing paragraph in the Bible. There is none righteous, he says. No, not one. And he gives several examples of how men have committed unrighteousness and how they sinned. You know, specifically he talks a lot about their tongues. And we remember James said, if any man does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. And so that's something we all struggle with. But many other things as well. There is none righteous, this passage says. And that includes each and every one of us. Do you see why it's called the most depressing paragraph in the Bible? Verse 19, the next verse says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." If we were to look back at what we just read, beginning in verse 10, you might notice something about all of these statements, and that is that they are all a quotation from the law of Moses. It might be indicated in your translation. It might be set off. The text might be centered or something like that. These are all quotations. I think there's six or seven of them from either the book of Psalms or the book of Isaiah. They are all quotations from the law of Moses. And so verse 19 says, "We know that whatever the law says," referring to what he just quoted, "it says to those who are under the law." In other words, these are the good people that we're talking about. Earlier in this book, he talked about the Gentiles who do not have the law. But now he gives this long statement of sins and how everyone's unrighteous. And he says he's talking to the good people. He's not talking to the heathens. He's not talking to the Gentiles who do not have God's guidance. These are the good people of the day, the people who had the law. We know that whatever the law says, what we just quoted, he's talking to those who are under the law. And he says the point is this, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh, certainly not the Gentiles, but not even the Jews, are justified in his sight. For by the law, he says, is the knowledge of sin. And so the point is, we are all guilty of sin before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it applies really even more to Christians today, because we certainly have God's law, but none of us have kept the law perfectly. I really like how he puts it in verse 19 at the end of the verse. I'm not sure like it's the best way to say that, because it's, you know, slapping my own face as well as everyone else. But he says, whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So that everyone understands they're guilty before God, but that every mouth may be stopped. I just think that's a very instructive phrase. What it really means is we have no place arguing with God or opening our mouth to defend ourselves before God. If we really understand our true relationship with God, you know, there's nothing we can say in our defense. And we should be completely humbled. Last December, one night, Riley and I were playing tennis. And we were playing on a tennis court, and then on the court next to us was another father and his son. And they asked us to come over and join them, play doubles. So we left our bags over here, and we went over there to play tennis. And we played for a while. We were done. We went and got our bags. We went to Chick-fil-A. Time came to pay for the order, and I realized someone had taken my debit card. And I began to think, well, maybe, you know, we were kind of separated from our bags. Could someone have come by and actually taken my card? And so we went back home, and I called the bank and asked them if there had been any activity. Sure enough, just within the hour, someone had charged a $45 dinner at the Thai Basil restaurant right around the corner from the tennis courts. Okay, so now we're getting somewhere, getting to the bottom of this. And I asked, well, do you happen to remember who it was? And they did know the person. It was the security guard from the tennis courts. Can you believe that? And you know, I remembered he was walking by over there, but, you know, you wouldn't think the security guard would steal your debit card. So I got in the car, went back over to the tennis courts, and there he was. He was just, you know, he looked awful satisfied. $45 dinner. And I went up to him, and I said, so did you enjoy your dinner? And I think he had a toothpick, and he was picking at his teeth, you know. And he said, yes, I did, in fact. And I said, well, that's good, because I paid for it. And, of course, he was stunned. And then I told him that I had inquired, and sure enough, you know, he was busted. And I said, really, I mean, you know, we hire you. We pay your salary to protect us. You know, and said what should have been said, I guess. And finally he said, you know, you're right. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay you back. Not right away, but after Christmas. You know, I'm going to save up some money, and I'm going to pay you back. Because, and I thought, well, how generous of you. You know, that's so nice. I appreciate that. I don't want to inconvenience you in any way. See, he should have been on his knees begging me, right, for mercy, that I do not call the police right now. And you might wonder how this story turned out. I actually called Andrew for advice that night. And I will say, he's no longer working at our place. But the point is about our relationship with God. You know, we've been caught red-handed. That's what this passage is saying. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Every mouth should be stopped. We're all guilty before God. And really, the only thing we should say, not try to justify ourselves. How dare we do that? Not say, well, we're only human. You know, I'm weak. I can't, No, we have no excuse before God for anything we have done. Really, I believe the only thing we should ever say, if we're going to open our mouth at all, is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And just pray that God might somehow be willing to have mercy upon us. That's where we stand because of the sins that we have committed. But let's read just a couple more verses. Because God does not leave us there. It says, but now, after observing the fact that we are all guilty sinners, he says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from law, has been revealed. In other words, there is good news for us. God has more to say than just simply you're guilty of sin. Even a righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is for all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are being justified, it says, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The word propitiation just means the payment, the satisfying payment for our sins, the price that had to be paid. And so the point is, you know, we are guilty. And we have absolutely no argument, no thing that we can say to defend ourselves. All we can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and hope that God would be merciful. But the good news is what we just read. God has been merciful toward us. He's provided a way of salvation. And that way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And it's based, like we see there, on the blood of Christ, the grace of God, through the redemption in Christ Jesus. He's the payment for our sins through his blood. This memorial remembers that death on the cross that we should be so thankful for. The body, which is represented by the bread, and the cup, of course, which represents his blood. That's what we need to be thinking about as we partake of the Lord's Supper. How God still loved us even though we were sinners, and he sent his son to pay the price, and he has provided for us a way of salvation. Let's bow our heads and give thanks for the bread at this time.